let us continue to worship our gracious shepherd, the shepherd of our souls, who refreshes and blesses us through the means of grace, through the reading and preaching of his word, and through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and prayer, who is so gracious to feed and enrich our souls through these appointed means. So let us give our attention to his holy word as it comes to us in the gospel according to St. John, the 11th chapter. We'll be reading first 27 verses this morning as we deal with really the first half of this episode in the life of our Lord, in which he performed his seventh sign recorded in the gospel according to John, the raising of his friend Lazarus from the dead. This morning we'll consider the conversations of Jesus and what led up to the miracle, then Lord willing next week the miracle itself. John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then, after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to him in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the written word, which reveals to us the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is indeed the resurrection and the life. May he, through the Spirit's work and through the gift of faith, be the resurrection and the life for each and every soul here this morning. May no one leave this place disconnected from Jesus, but rather in sweet union and communion with him by the gift of faith. faith. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, I'm sure that many of you, most of you probably, have seen the impact statement of Brant Jean, the former Dallas police officer Amber Geiger, who had killed Brant's brother, Botham, in his apartment in 2018. You saw that video, you saw that Brant forgave Amber. He even said, "I love you. I am not going to say, I hope you rot and die. I want the best for you." I know that is what Botham would want for you. And the best would be to give your life to Christ. That is what Botham would want for you. I love you as a person and don't wish anything bad for you. And then he asked to do something extraordinary. He asked the judge, "May I give Amber a hug?" And the judge granted the request amidst the sobs of the courtroom. Then, as if God couldn't do any more to shine his glory and his love and his grace, then just after the trial ended, the judge left the courtroom, but then returned with her own Bible and gave it to Amber. She said, "This is my personal Bible, but you know, I've got some more back home. I want you to have this Bible." And the judge turned to the Gospel according to St. John. And she read John 3:16 to Amber. She said, "This is where you start in a relationship with Jesus." She shared the gospel with Amber, assuring her that if she would believe in God's Son for salvation, she would be forgiven of all her sins and have new, abundant, eternal life in Jesus. So many things striking about all of that. Let me just mention three that were especially striking to me. The first is that God is at work. God is at work. He is moving in and through his people to show love, forgiveness, compassion, and to share his good news all the time. It's not often caught on tape and televised, but God's at work. Jesus promised to build his church and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. God is at work. And secondly, it was refreshing to me, once again, we've mentioned this before in our study of Gospel according to St. John, but notice again how God time and time again uses John's gospel to do his work. If you saw the Court TV video, it's been a while since I've watched Court TV, but I saw the video, the clip of this particular scene, and if you saw the Court TV video of the judge reading John 3:16 to Amber, you will have heard one commentator ask another, whom she evidently knew is a Christian, "So explain that to us. What is the significance of John 3:16? And then the other commentator beautifully opened up John 3:16 to her and all who were watching on television, explaining the love of God in Christ and the eternal life that we have through simple, childlike faith in God's Son. If you have a basic knowledge of the book of John, if you have a basic knowledge of John 3:16, you can share the gospel. You can tell other sinners how they can have forgiveness of their sins and eternal life in Jesus Christ. And then third, this was a beautiful picture of how Jesus loves to show up where there are open hearts in the midst of grief and pain and death to show that he is the resurrection and the life. It was indeed reminiscent of that scene in the village of Bethany 2,000 years ago when Jesus showed up in his timing and in his way to demonstrate powerfully and unforgettably that he is uniquely the resurrection and the life. Just as the events of the courtroom on Wednesday had many striking features, so did the events in Bethany. But I don't remember when it was in my life. Maybe it was when I was a teenager and I heard a first sermon on this passage. Maybe it was in my college years. I don't remember exactly when I first really encountered John chapter 11. But I remember that the most striking feature of it for me when that happened was Jesus' delay in going to Bethany. Maybe that struck you as well. In verse 5 and verse 6, when we read, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he bolted to Bethany." Is that what it said? He miraculously appeared in Bethany. That's what I was expecting it to say. But it says, so, because he loved them, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Why would he do this? Let's consider two reasons this morning as we prepare to meet the resurrected living Christ at his table. First, for the glory of God. Jesus' delay in going to Bethany was for the glory of God. That was the overarching goal of everything Jesus did. That's why he teaches us to pray the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be thy name." In other words, God, glorify your name. Everything Jesus did was for the glory of the Father, and yes, even for his own glory. And as we'll see later, the glory of the Holy Spirit, the glory of the triune God. It motivated everything Jesus said and did. The entirety of his prayer life, the entirety of his ministry, for the glory of God. When Jesus learned that Lazarus was ill, he said in verse 4, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Or as other translations put it, "This sickness will not end in death," or "This sickness is not unto death." In other words, the end of this illness will not be death, it will be the glory of God. The purpose of this illness is not the death of Lazarus, but rather the glory of God. Commenting on this, C.H. Spurgeon said, "The Lord speaks of things not as they seem to be, nor even as they are in the present moment, but as they shall be in the long run." Jesus saw through the present into the future and the glory that he and the Father would receive through the miracle that Jesus would perform. Again, we have in this episode the seventh of the signs of Jesus in John's gospel, pointing to the fact that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And here also one of Jesus' "I am" statements in the gospel according to St. John. And often we see the signs and the "I am" statements in connection with one another. When Jesus multiplied the bread to feed the multitude, he then said, "I am the bread of life." When he healed the man born blind, he said, "I am the light of the world." Here in the context of raising Lazarus from the dead, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." He was claiming with all of those "I am" statements, as we've seen throughout the gospel already, to be the one true and living God. That's what he was claiming. "I am the same God who spoke to Moses from the burning bush, who led the people of God out of Egypt," and so forth. "I am the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, come in the flesh to save sinners. I am." That's what he was claiming. And then he was backing up that claim with the signs that pointed to that reality. This miracle was the most dramatic, the most God-magnifying so far. Of course, it was a foretaste of Christ's own resurrection. But in order for it to happen, it had to happen in Jesus' timing, not Martha's or Mary's or Lazarus's or anyone else's. It's a reminder to us that God's delays are not necessarily God's denials. God works in His way and in His timing. His timing is perfect. He does all things well and for His own glory. So first, this delay was for the glory of God. In the second place, Jesus delayed His journey to Bethany for the faith of His loved ones. First, for the glory of God, but secondly, for the faith of His loved ones. Notice the way that the love of Jesus is highlighted in this passage. In verse 3, the message from the sisters, "Lord, the one whom you love is ill." Verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Verse 11, "Jesus said to His disciples, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep.'" That's another way of saying he had died. That's a Hebraism or a Jewish way of saying he had died. And the Lord says, "My friend has fallen asleep. I'm going to go wake him up." This passage reminds us that Jesus loves all sorts of individuals. Each of His disciples, then as today, had and have different personalities and different proclivities. Thomas appears to have been something of a plotter, even sort of a pessimistic plotter. He kind of always thought the worst was going to happen. A plotter, something of a pessimistic one. Martha was perhaps more pragmatic. That was her tendency. Very practical, pragmatic. Mary seems, if you wanted to sort of put her in a spiritual category, maybe she was a little more pietistic, focused on devotion to Jesus. But Jesus loved each of them. You know, Jesus doesn't just love His saints en masse. He loves you individually. He died for His church, yes, but He died for His sheep, His individual sheep. He loves you with an everlasting love. He's concerned about every detail of your life. And He loved these different personalities. And He loved them in ways that matched up with their personalities, as He was patient with them, appreciating their differences, which He uses for the building up of His church. Jesus's delays, His delays are meant to grow the faith of each individual saint in their individual situation. Through His delays, He is growing the faith of His saints. In whatever circumstance you or I are in this season of our life, we may not understand all the details of it, but what we do know for sure is that Jesus loves us, and through this circumstance or circumstances, He wants to grow our faith. as we draw near to Him and trust Him more and look to Him to show His glory in and through us. He said to His disciples, beginning in verse 14, Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, you may have faith." Let us go to Him. That's the purpose of the delay relative to the disciples, that you may have faith, that you may enter into faith, or that you may grow in a deeper faith, a deeper connection with Jesus. Then verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Notice her faith is real, it's genuine. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to Him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Martha knew her Old Testament, and she knew the teachings of Jesus, and so she believed in the resurrection on the last day, on the day of judgment, that God's people will be raised up unto glory. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then He asked, "Do you believe this?" You see, He's taking her deeper into the faith. She said to Him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And again, that is the purpose of John's book. You notice the refrain throughout it: to lead others, you and me, into a saving relationship with Christ, who is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Jesus was stretching Martha's faith in order to strengthen it. You got to stretch a muscle in order to strengthen it. So it is with faith. It must be stretched. You know, stretching sometimes is painful. But our faith must be stretched in order to be strengthened. Ultimately, Martha's faith was in Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. Verse 26, English translations typically say, "Whoever believes in me," but really the preposition there is "into." Whoever believes into me. In other words, faith connects you into the life of Christ. Or as we'll see in John 15, Jesus speaks of Himself as the vine and His people as the branches. Faith connects you into the resurrection and the life, such that resurrection and life is not something that Jesus gives you apart from Himself, but rather Christ Himself is resurrection and life. And when we believe, we enter into resurrection and life because we enter into union with Him. Union in His death, whereby we die to sin. Union in His resurrection, whereby we live eternally unto God. We confessed our faith to the Apostles' Creed this morning. We confess that we believe in the resurrection of the body. The original version of the Apostles' Creed said the resurrection of the flesh. They wanted to be sure that everyone understood it was the resurrection, not just of your spirit, not just as something internal, but the resurrection of the whole person, the resurrection of the flesh, which sometimes could stand for the totality of who you are, the resurrection of the flesh. And I've read, I wasn't there in the early church, but I have read that when the early church would confess the Apostles' Creed that sometimes people would say, would grab hold of their flesh when they confessed, "I believe in the resurrection of the flesh," and they would say, "Even this flesh." Is that your hope today? Are you living in that reality, that resurrection life reality? Are you in union with Jesus Christ through faith and thus in union with the resurrection and the life? Do you know that you have victory over that last enemy, death, through Christ, the Savior? I'll close by asking you the question that Jesus asked Martha. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you have faith in Christ? May it be so, to the honor and glory of God. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, your love to us is overwhelming. You are always at work through your beloved Son. You were at work that day in Bethany. Unto the resurrection of Lazarus. You were at work in that courtroom in Texas. Oh, Father, be at work right here. We are jealous for that. We yearn for that. Be at work. Jesus, show yourself in new and fresh ways to your people to be the resurrection and the life. And Lord Christ, we pray that as we prepare to meet with you in a special way, that you would consecrate this bread and cup and set them apart for the purpose of being to us, by your Spirit and through faith, your body and blood, that we might feast upon you and experience in a special way that resurrection life that we have in you, to the honor and glory of your name. Through Christ we pray. Amen.